as we continue on with Psalm 10 here, and we are drawing to a close to this psalm, we find ourselves in verse 16 again this evening, the second half of verse 16. Last time we looked at the first half of this verse, the Lord is King forever and ever. And this evening we see the second half of that verse, though not to be separated from the first half. The nations have perished out of his land. And we remind ourselves that as David the psalmist cries out to God in the beginning of this psalm, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord?" As he observes the character of the ungodly, as he observes the ways of the ungodly and their defiance towards God and their oppression towards God's people. And first of all, he says, "Why do you hide in times of trouble?" He cries out with a heart that is ravaged with such trouble. And yet, as he continues on, as he's led by God, the Holy Spirit, to write these words, we see that his confidence in God is seen. His confidence ultimately in his God is seen. And we also see that the problem with the ungodly, with the sinner, with the unrepentant sinner, is from start to finish a heart problem. Continually, this statement declares the state of the heart, what the heart is full of. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. His desires are not for what God wants. He renounces God. He seeks after his heart's desire. And so God is not in his thoughts. God is in none of his thoughts. And he boasts in his heart as he trusts in himself and he trusts in his own ways. He boasts that he shall not be moved. It should not be in adversity. Verse 6. And in such a state, of arrogance against God, the ungodly, whether they be the ungodly who are the rich or poor, the ungodly thinks that they can live in such a way that God will not see. And therefore, particularly here, as we see the people of God are persecuted, when God's people are persecuted by the ungodly, it is because the ungodly has convinced himself that God does not see. They have taken God out of the whole equation. In fact, they act as if God is not. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. And see, ultimately, this is the driving force of man just going on headlong into more and more iniquity in this world. And we observe it, do we not now? And the reason why man seeks his own justice, seeks his own retribution, seeks his own way that no one can correct him on, is this. He has said in his heart, he even has the effrontery to say to God in his heart, "You will not require an account." There is no day of judgment. There is no day of judgment when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no day of judgment for the ungodly. They reject it outright. But the Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord is King from eternity past. The Lord is King from creation. The Lord is King from after the fall. The Lord is King in sending his Son to redeem his people. The Lord is King in raising his Son from the dead. The Lord is King in calling out his people unto himself by his matchless, wondrous grace, by the Holy Spirit, whereby he causes sinners to be born again. And he is King. He is King, yes, at the beginning of this psalm, where it appears he hides. He hides and is afar off. In no way is he afar off. He's King. He is King. He's always on his throne. And so we see this evening, the nations have perished out of his land. The nations have perished out of his land. Now, as we look briefly at these words this evening, the title I have for the message is this: only the righteous will live in his land. Only the righteous will live in his land. Now, firstly tonight, see how the nations, the heathen, the ungodly, that's what it means, the rebellious sinner, of whatever nation they are of, foolish men and women from Adam's fallen race, need to be brought to know this fact. They need to be brought to know this fact. What is this fact? That this whole created realm, that this whole created realm, everything that is made, the universe and this earth, belongs to the Creator God. He's Lord of it. He's Lord over it all. He's King forever and ever. That is not what we hear in this world, is it? With all these pressure groups, that is not what we hear. This is not God's earth. That is not what we hear. We hear that this earth belongs to us. You see how everything gets turned around on its head? It's ours. It's ours. The earth is the Lord's. That's what God's word said. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is the only governor and owner of this world. This earth, as the psalmist refers to it here, his land, this earth, this land of the world, is not Mother Earth. It's not Mother Earth. And if you use that terminology, you're most terribly, terribly, terribly mistaken and in error. This is not Mother Earth. This earth did not give birth to itself. This earth is the Lord's because he is the creator of all things. And so he therefore owns it. Every last molecule of this earth he owns. And not only owns, he sustains and upholds by the word of his power. Neither is this earth as the atheistic, and let's speak as it should be spoken, let's call them out as they really are, as the atheistic, pagan, earth-worshipping, idolatrous people of Extinction Rebellion and others like them who say our earth. It is not. Sure, we are to be good stewards. Of course we are to be good stewards. No one is more annoyed and disgusted by the filth on the streets. And I don't think that comes with age either. You can be young or old and still be disgusted by the litter on the streets and the ruining of the environment in which you're living in. Yes, we are to be good stewards and to look after our environment. But it has only been entrusted. There's a difference. It's only been entrusted to man for a season, for a brief season. Now, sadly, all those people thinking that this world can be somehow preserved, all the talking shops that they have, however sincere, which I believe some are, you can be sincere about many things, but sincerely mistaken, sincerely deceived, and sincerely wrong. However sincere and well-meaning they may be, they are 100% absolutely, categorically wrong. Can't say things like that anymore. There are no definites in this world anymore, are there? There's no yes and no anymore. The Word of God clearly teaches that this present world will be no more. Will be no more in God's timing. Now that's not some mere catastrophic prophecy about what might come to pass if such and such does not come to pass. This is a definite statement. This is a definite declaration that God's purpose for this earth is that it come to an end. And what do I mean about this in God's timing? Well, Isaiah 51 says clearly in these familiar words, lift up your eyes, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. But sadly, some churches, so-called professed churches, have allowed the earth-worshipping agenda to creep into their message. And so they are therefore now proclaiming the message of idolatry. Idolatry is all around us. You may not think so, but it is everywhere. And we have the words of Jesus himself, the Son of God. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Mark 13:31. The nations have perished out of his land. Secondly, there are people who dwell upon the face of this earth. There are people who dwell on the face of this earth, upon this land, which is his, the Lord's, who will be no more. There will be no remembrance of them. Remembered no more. The psalmist is saying the heathen are perished out of his land. Now some might interpret, and some have interpreted, his land to mean these people of the nations are cast out of their lands. But that's not what I believe it's saying. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. That's what the word says here. But some mean it to be a particular land in which a certain people live. Some have thought it to mean the casting out of the nations before the people of Israel. But that had already come to pass many years before, out of the land of Canaan. But in context with the rest of this, verse 26 of Psalm 10, him has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord who is king forever. And just as an aside, there is another thought here. In thinking of the Jews, those who were given the oracles of God, many, many who think themselves to be God's people by virtue of their relation to Abraham in the flesh shall be cast out, shall have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Not all, but many. Just as there were Jews in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt, not all entered the promised land because of unbelief. And we see the Jews who rejected the Saviour here. We think of that and see Mark 12 and the words of the Saviour in Mark 12, verses 1 to 10. And he gives a parable of a vineyard. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, as Hebrews 1 says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. They will respect my Son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and inherit, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will be What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so we see there the Lord alludes to the sending of the many prophets down the years, and how the prophets were shamefully treated, beaten, and even killed, and how he sends his son at the last, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. As many as received him gave him the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. But many received him not. And so we see, as Romans 11 speaks of the engrafted vine. The Gentiles being welcomed into the kingdom of God. Thirdly, these words speak of the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus shall come again. When he shall come again triumphant, victorious, gloriously. And he shall come to make all things new. And he shall come to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And when that glorious day comes, these ones spoken of here, who are found amongst the ungodly, Jew and Gentile, who reject the Saviour, who speak as the ungodly here in the psalm, whose trust is in themselves rather than in God, and that the word of God, that his ways, his judgments are far above, out of their sight. These ones will perish. They will perish. They shall not only be perished out of the world, this earthly land, but also cast out and not permitted in any way into the Lord's heavenly land. The new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. For in that land of the Lord, nothing unclean, nothing ungodly, nothing sinful, which is total depravity, no thing which be an abomination to the Holy One, the Almighty, will be given entry whatsoever. Who shall stand? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hearts, clean hands, and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, says Psalm 24. That which the world, on the contrary, that which the world of the ungodly accepts, and in many cases, if not most these days, respects, upholding as normality, shall have no place whatsoever, shall have no place in the coming kingdom of God, in his heavenly land. The word of God declares emphatically that all manner of ungodly practices which people do shall make them totally unfit to dwell in the land of the Lord. And most certainly, God shall not dwell with them. For our God is a consuming holy fire. None who practice ungodly things shall enter his heavenly dwelling place, which is for the righteous alone. That's exactly what the Word of God tells us. Exactly what the Word of God teaches us. 1 Corinthians 6. The apostle tells the church at Corinth, where indeed many professed believers had infiltrated that church, caused many problems with much immorality, much despicable behavior. And he says to them in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," fornicators, that word has disappeared from language today. Fornication has no place in the kingdom of God. Nor idolaters, we'll get back to that in a second. Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But God's grace is so wonderful, so amazing, so effectual, that even the basest of sinners can be drawn from their rebellious living. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, we don't just proclaim a message of woe unto the world. We don't just proclaim a message which just shouts down about how terrible everything is. We proclaim a message that there is a God, as we saw this morning with Romans 5. There is a God that no matter how far man stooped down in sin and depravity, even inventing new ways of depravity, none of these things, if God has set his love upon such ones from eternity past, there is nothing that can overpower and indeed hold back the power of his grace. Let's remind ourselves of those words again. Romans 5. "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And so it does today. So it does today. There are those who are outside of knowing themselves, members of the kingdom of God right now, who just may well be those who will be given entrance to the kingdom, because they will be brought by God's grace, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, to repent of their sin and to believe on his Son. That's the gospel hope. And we proclaim that gospel hope, do we not, to all who will hear. For we know not who God's people are. And so we must not put anyone outside of that grace, us not knowing who is the recipient of that grace. Fourthly, within the church of Jesus Christ, there will be separated from such permitted to enter the kingdom of heaven, ultimately. That's the sad truth that we're taught by the words of the Son of God himself. Because he knows. He knows. Known unto the Lord are them that are his. They're known. They're known from eternity. The Lord Jesus says that when he comes in great glory and in power and in majesty, he says that when the nations are separated, and when he separates one lot to the right who are his and one lot to the left who are not his, the sheep from the goats, he says that there will be some who were found in the church physical, who were not members of the church spiritual. They had a form of godliness, but they rejected its power thereof. And we see that he will sadly say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You see, Jesus didn't just know his people on that moment we were brought to believe on him. He has ever known us. He has ever known us. He's not just known about us. He hasn't just known that we would believe. He has ever known us. As he said, even in time, he said to one of his disciples, "I beheld you under the tree. I beheld you. I beheld you." And as Jesus says of those whose faith is false and are found to be hypocrites, pretenders, when he comes in judgment, he will interview them. He will interview them in the greatest, most awesome of interviews they've ever had. He will interview them and declare their unfitness for his land. As he says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. For everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Yes, when the Lord comes, he shall separate those who are the true from the false. Of course, as we draw to a close, left to ourselves, that is you, that is me. Left to ourselves. Left to yourself, you who have been drawn and know yourself to have been drawn by God's grace to believe on Christ, would be perished out of his land. Left to yourself. No difference. There is no difference, says the apostle in Romans 3. There is no difference. Even amongst those who are made righteous in Christ, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of the Lord Jesus, you will enter that land. And because of him alone. And I'm so glad it is because of Jesus and because of him alone. Because we would have fallen short, wouldn't we? Him who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All because of what he has done. You shall enter the kingdom of God. You shall enter the land of the Lord. You shall enter that heavenly land. You shall enter that heavenly land and can look to that heavenly land, as we read in Hebrews 11. And see it afar off. But seeing it far off, you can know with that assurance of hope that you are entering that heavenly land, that heavenly Canaan. We close with these words from Hebrews 13. Therefore, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace. Let us have grace through which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have much to look forward to. We have much to look forward to. Yes, David had much to look forward to. As he saw beyond that present time of being in much trouble and persecution and trial from the ungodly, we can look forward beyond all of that. We look forward to hearing those words from our King, our Lord, our Saviour, saying, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, enter my land, enter my heavenly land, enter my heavenly city, the celestial city. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen.